We're hearing the word of God. I'm reading from 2 Peter, chapter 2, from the first verse. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterwards would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. We thank God for the reading of his word. The message this morning is found in these verses that we read from 2 Peter chapter 2. Where Peter encourages us to be careful of false teachers. In the days in which we're living, we're encouraged to take great care of our bodies. There are all sorts of advice that we're given regularly. Some of it comes from the government, others of it come in the newspapers, the periodicals, and we're encouraged to become very fit, and we're encouraged to be healthy. We're told to look after our arteries, our livers, our hearts, our muscles. We have a lot of information available. Almost everything that you buy in the supermarket will have nutrition advice. You'll be told how much fat content, carbohydrates, sugars. And you're encouraged to consider the things that you're taking into your body. We're encouraged not to take in too much fat. And we're encouraged to eat lots of fruits and lots of vegetables. And as well as making sure that we take the right things in, we're also reminded that there are a lot of harmful things that we need to keep out. And so we're encouraged to have our flu vaccinations. We're encouraged to make sure that we are as clean as we can be and prevent the spread of germs, bacteria, harmful substances. We're more aware now than we ever were before about the dangers of polluted air, of various infections. And so we are encouraged, and it's a good and proper thing, isn't it, to be careful and to make sure that we take in what is good to our bodies and keep out what is harmful for our bodies. But if that is important, then if we also, as the Bible declares, if we are also spirit as well as body, if we are those who possess an eternal soul and the Bible declares it to be so, and we know in ourselves that this is so, then shouldn't we also take great care about what we are taking into our minds, what we are thinking about, what we are believing in our hearts, what we allow to affect the way that we live in relation to God and in relation to other people? If the body is important, then so very much is the mind and the soul. What Peter says in chapter 2 of this letter is not pleasant reading, but it is necessary. You might not like to read all of the advice that you're given about living a healthy lifestyle. You might find it tedious. You might not like to know what's in everything that you eat. And yet there are times when these things become necessary for us. Why is it necessary? Well, listen to what Peter's already told us. In chapter 1, verse 12, he says this: "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." He's saying there that there is something for him that is of great importance. He wants us to remember the things that are true. And so he's going to teach them to us. He wants us, he says again and again, this is important for you. This is of great importance. I want you to know these things long after I have died and gone to heaven. And then in verse 19 of chapter 1, he says this: "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." What he's saying there is that these things are of such importance to you. You really should think about these things. You really should pay attention to the things that I'm writing, says Peter, in this letter. And of course, he includes everything in the whole of the Bible with that. Your soul, your life, is precious to Peter because it's precious to Jesus. And your soul and mind must not be exposed to harmful influences, but it must always be exposed to the truth. Because, as Peter says in chapter 2, false teachers in the church are inevitable. It is inevitable that there will be those who come in amongst the Christians and start to teach false and dangerous things. He's not here thinking about the other religions in the world. That's not in Peter's mind here. It's very unlikely that a Muslim or a Hindu would seek to come into a Christian church and teach their doctrines. And if they did, be pretty clear what was going on. He is not primarily thinking about the cults, those who teach false things, although that's included, because many of them pretend to be Christians. Not perhaps so much now as used to be the case. But he's not thinking about Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, and such like here. He's more thinking about the beginning of these things. Because if you trace the beginning of many of the cults and the sects, they begin in a Christian church. He's considering the situation where you have a Christian church, but slowly and gradually it's encouraged to go in a false direction because someone comes along with false teaching. False teachers in the church are inevitable. That's what Peter is saying here. There will be false teachers among you. Now, even by saying that, Peter is telling us something very important. You notice that he says, there were false prophets among the people. He's talking about the Old Testament times. There were false prophets among the people then. There were good prophets, of course. Jeremiah was a good prophet. And yet, in his time, there were false prophets who were speaking lies. They were saying, God has said this, when God had said nothing of the sort. And Jeremiah had to say, you are false prophets. You're telling lies, and God will judge you for it. And that's exactly what happens. You read Jeremiah chapter 14, and you can find these false prophets. They were good prophets. They were prophets of God, but they're also false prophets as well. But you notice, Peter then says, there will be false teachers among you. Now, even in putting it that way, Peter is teaching us something. If someone comes along and says to you, I am a prophet of God, and I have a word directly from God for you, that person is false, and they're a liar, and you don't listen to them. Because Peter says the false prophets were in the Old Testament time. The false teachers are in our time. We don't have prophets now. We have teachers. And so if someone comes and says, I'm a prophet, they are lying, because there's no such thing as a prophet in that sense of the word today. But there is such a thing as truth. And that's important for us to know as well, because we're living in a very strange world, aren't we? A strange culture. And we need to hear the fact that there is truth. There is something that is true, not dependent on what you think and what I think, but it's true, whatever we think about it. There is such a thing as objective truth. The way of truth is something that is really there. Verse 2, the way of truth, the way of God, the way of Jesus Christ is the way of truth. I don't know whether you've ever read Alice Through the Looking Glass. But if you read Alice Through the Looking Glass, you come against a character that we all know called Humpty Dumpty. And Alice meets Humpty Dumpty, and they have a very strange conversation. This is how it starts. Humpty Dumpty says, there's glory for you. And Alice says, I don't know what you mean by glory. I mean, here's a nice knockdown argument for you. But glory doesn't mean nice knockdown argument, Alice objected. Humpty Dumpty replies, when I use a word, it means just what I want it to mean, neither more nor less. And that sort of Humpty Dumpty culture is something that we live amongst all the time now. People make words mean what they want them to mean. And as Alice rightly says, it doesn't mean that. There is something that it means. And it doesn't mean what some people think it means. And you can't just say, when I use a word, it means just what I want it to mean, neither more nor less. No, that's your own private world that you're creating there, and it has no relationship to reality. Or if you want to use another analogy, remember what Pontius Pilate said. He was a very postmodern man, Pontius Pilate. He said to Jesus, what is truth? Jesus had said to them that those who are of the way of truth follow him. And Pilate just says, well, what is truth? In other words, I'm not really interested much in truth. That doesn't bother me. Pilate clearly wasn't interested in truth. He discovered the truth about Jesus. He discovered who Jesus was. And he was afraid, very afraid, when Jesus claimed to be the King of glory. When Jesus claimed to be the one who came from heaven, Pilate knew who he was dealing with. He also knew that Jesus was innocent of any crime. But he wasn't interested in the truth. He was only interested in what was convenient for him at that moment and what was politically correct. He could easily have lived in 2016, Pilate. That's the sort of culture that we live in. What is truth? Who's bothered about truth anyway? And is it really worth all that much? Well, Peter says, yes, it is. And we need to be concerned about the truth. So Peter has stated it very positively in chapter 1, verse 19. The prophetic word of the Old Testament has been confirmed by the New Testament, and we do well to listen to it because it's like a light shining in a dark place. That's what truth is. Truth is like a light shining in a dark place. But now Peter's got to turn to the negative, because as well as knowing what the truth is, we also need to know when we're not hearing it. We need to know when we're hearing things that are wrong. We need to recognize false teachers so that we can expose their lies and avoid them. But I do want to put a little bit of a health warning in at this point. It's quite important because we must be very careful. Just because you or I disagree with someone, that doesn't automatically make them a false teacher. We need to be very aware of pride in this area. There are a range of different opinions. There are a range of different applications of the Word of God. One preacher will draw out something from the text that maybe another preacher won't draw out from the text. It doesn't mean that because someone you disagree with someone that they're necessarily a false teacher. I have heard many pastors being called false teachers. And when I've listened to them preaching, I've discovered that they're not false teachers at all. It's just that whoever was telling me didn't agree with what they were saying. So be very careful about that. Because Peter shows us here how you can discover a false teacher. So that's the next thing we're going to look at. False teachers will be inevitable in the church. But false teachers are easily recognized. Peter gives us 7 marks of a false teacher. They're here very, very clearly in this passage in verses 1 to 10. Let's go through them and let's find some questions that we can ask whenever we're listening to teaching. These are the questions that you should ask every time you listen to me. These are questions that you should ask every time we have someone else in this pulpit. This is the questions that you should ask every time you put on the God Channel on your television, and you listen to the preaching and teaching that comes 24 hours a day into your rooms if you allow it to. You need to ask these questions because you need to know that a lot of that is false. A lot of it is false. And so we need to be very, very careful. You need to be sure that what we're listening is the truth. So here are the 7 marks of a false teacher. Number 1, false teachers are secretive. Listen to verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Secretive. That's what they are. They're not open. They're not public. They're secrets. I've seen it happen. You've no doubt seen it happen. They come and join a church very often, and they seem to be very good Christians. And then after a little while, they start inviting people to come to their home. Why don't you come around my house? We'll have a little Bible study together. This isn't something that is official. This isn't something that's announced. This isn't something that is known by the rest of the church. Just a little private meeting, secretive. Or they suggest that they've got some secret knowledge of the scriptures that they can let you in on if you come to them and you can have this time together. Often they start by gathering a few people together in their own home without anybody really knowing about it. Secretive. That is the mark of a false teacher. And so the question you need to ask is this: is their teaching open and honest and available to everyone? Because the truth is open, honest, and available to everyone. False teachers are very secretive. And you're not sure at first what exactly is going on until often it's got to a stage where it's caused tremendous problems in the church. Second mark of a false teacher. False teachers are destructive. Notice that in verse 1 again. They secretly bring in destructive heresies. What are they destroying? Well, they're destroying your confidence in Jesus. They're destroying your faith in the end. They're seeking to move you away from your belief in the simple gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they also destroy fellowship because they break churches up. They don't unite churches, they divide churches because they are destructive in what they're doing. So here's another question. Does their teaching strengthen my faith and strengthen the fellowship? That is what we should all be about, isn't it? That's part of being a church, that we are encouraging one another. We come together on the Lord's Day, and we come out of a week that has no doubt been difficult, trying, and we're tired, and we come in on the Lord's Day, and what do we need more than anything else? We need our faith to be strengthened. We need our fellowship and the ties that bind us to be encouraged and strengthened. And false teaching will destroy both of those things. Seek to destroy your faith and your fellowship. Does their teaching strengthen my faith and my fellowship? That's the second question. Third mark, false teachers are Christless. This is one of the easy things to spot. Really easy. Verse 1. Even denying the Lord who bought them. When we were children and we were in the services, lovely to see the young people and the children in the services, but obviously sometimes the sermons got a little bit boring. I can't imagine why, but sometimes the sermons a little bit boring. And so what did our parents say? They said, well, see how many times the preacher uses the name Jesus. Count up. How many times does he say Jesus? Or you might find other words as well. You might say, how many times does he say Christ? How many times does he say Lord? How many times does he say Bible? Or how many times does he say salvation? Now these are key words, aren't they? But you don't hear them from the false teachers. You don't hear them mention Jesus. Or if they do mention Jesus, they don't mention him as the great Saviour, the only Saviour of sinners. In fact, they deny him. And they would rather emphasise their experiences. Or, very subtly, they will mention the Spirit rather than Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Very careful. The Holy Spirit always wants to bring glory to Jesus. And so if the preacher's not mentioning Jesus, he's not really honouring the Spirit either. So we need to be very careful about these things. Very often a false teacher won't preach about Jesus at all. And you say, well, what about the cross? Often you don't hear about the cross of Jesus. The cross of Jesus is central to our faith. And if someone never mentions that, then you have to have your suspicions that probably they don't believe it. And so here's the question, a very simple one. What do they teach about Jesus? What do they teach about Jesus? This is one thing that we need to ask for people who come to our door and they come with their teaching. And you need to ask them, what do you believe about Jesus? Who is Jesus? And straight away they'll tell you what they don't believe about Jesus. They'll say, well, we don't believe he's the Son of God. We don't believe he's God. We don't believe he was eternal. And, well, that's what you don't believe. What do you believe about Jesus then? Well, they don't believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and that only by believing in him we have forgiveness. What do they teach about Jesus? Is it what the Bible teaches? Fourth mark. False teachers are greedy. They are greedy. Nearly always they are greedy. Look at verse 3. By covetousness, that's greed, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. They will exploit you. They are greedy people. Some of us are old enough to remember 1987. If you're not old enough to remember 1987, then rejoice. But in 1987, Oral Roberts, remember that name? Oral Roberts. He was a TV evangelist from America. He used television and letters to raise millions of dollars. On January the 4th, 1987, he told the world that $8 million were needed before March, or God would take his life. By sending a seed of $50, Oral Roberts' supporters could spare his life, save his medical school, sabotage Satan, and secure lots of money for themselves. Because there's always a promise, you see. You give him $50, God will give you $100 back. It doesn't work, by the way. Don't try it. But that was what he was promising. And so what he did, because the money didn't come in, he went up this tall tower. He'd built this massive complex. And he went up this tall tower. And his son said, "My father's not coming down until we get the $8 million. And he might die there. Don't you care about my father?" Now, as I describe it to you like that, it sounds totally ridiculous. But at the time, it was put across really convincingly. But it's false. It's lies. The man was in a mess financially. And this was his way of trying to raise money. Because he was greedy. Because these people are covetous and they will exploit you. And they'll tell you, you've got to give your money. You need to be very careful about money in churches. Giving must be free will, from the heart, as determined by the person themselves. Nobody should ever tell you what you should give. And this man was greedy. So here's a question. Are these teachers lining their pockets at your expense? Number five, false teachers are storytellers. Verse 3. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words or with stories that they have made up. You hear all sorts of amazing stories about what God has done through these people. If someone comes into the pulpit and tells lots of stories, then be very suspicious. There are great stories in the Bible. Let's stick to those. We don't need people's stories about how great they are and what God has done through them and what God will do for you because he'll do the same thing. Very often these stories are greatly exaggerated and sometimes they are totally false. Sometimes they'll tell you that there have been healings, riches, health, because of their actions. And if you follow them, you'll be prosperous. Be very careful. Question, do their stories have the ring of truth about them? Do they tell Bible stories, or are they really just made up, deceptive words? Number six, false teachers are often immoral. Verse 2. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Destructive ways. In other words, this is the way that they live their lives. And then if you look at verse 10, especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. That is what they are like. Very often when you look into the lives of these false teachers, they are very often adulterers, fraudsters, drunkards. These are common amongst these people. Be very, very careful. If someone is preaching the truth, their life should match what they're saying. If there's a mismatch, then you have to be very suspicious of what they're teaching. Of course, everybody fails. Everybody sins. We're not saying that. But these people make a habit of a lifestyle of this sort of thing. So here's a question. Are these teachers living godly lives? Now, here's another health warning. You don't know if you only meet them on the television. You don't know. This is why preaching and teaching should be live. It should be a real person in front of you. It should be someone who lives amongst you that you know, and you get to know their lifestyle.
How can you know someone who's on the television living in a land far away from you? How do you know what their life is like? You just see them before the camera and it all looks great, doesn't it? But what if you lived with them every day? What would their life really be like? Are they living a godly life? Godliness must go hand in hand with the truth. And number 7, false teachers despise authority. Verse 10, they despise authority. Just says that, doesn't it, in verse 10? They despise authority. What authority does Peter have in mind? Well, he's been speaking about the Bible, hasn't he? The Bible. What authority do these people have? They're false teachers. Well, the only authority any of us have is the Bible. So it's no good trying to appeal to anything else. Trying to appeal to our track record or to a wider church that we might have built up or to a great organization, and you say, well, clearly, yeah, we must be right because we've got all of this money, we've got all of this behind us, we've got a great organization. The greatest false teaching in the world is the Roman Catholic Church, and it is massive, and it's got a huge money behind it, but it's not true. It's not true. Because it does not accept the authority of the Bible. That's essentially what is wrong with it. It doesn't accept the Bible. It accepts the Bible and the teaching of the church. You can't do that. You cannot have two authorities. There must only be one authority. It's the Word of God. And those who are false teachers despise authority. And so this is where we need to be very careful. All the debates that have been going on recently, well, I say recently, they've been going on for years. Debates about women in leadership in the church, about homosexuality, its rights and wrongs. Where do people ever appeal to the Bible? They appeal to everything else except the Bible. And yet the Bible is the authority. So here's the question. Is the Bible their authority in all matters of faith and life? That's how you can spot false teachers. You can spot them because all of those things will be true of them, or many of them will. They'll be secretive, they're destructive, they're Christless, they're greedy, they're storytellers, they're immoral, and they despise authority. And these things are fairly easy to spot. But there's a much simpler thing. And that is this. Have you ever sat and listened to preaching or teaching, and in your mind, an alarm bell has started to go off. And you think, there's something wrong there. I don't know what it is, but there's something wrong there. I've been like that. I'm sure you've been like that as well. And you say, I don't know what it is. There's something wrong. There's just something wrong there. Well, very often, that is your own understanding of the scriptures warning you. That you're hearing something that you've never heard before. You're hearing something that doesn't quite fit. You might not be able to say exactly what it is, but there's something. And it's like this. Supposing you wanted a new job and you decided that you're going into the anti-fraud department of the police. Or you're going to join the Bank of England and you're going to find all the forgeries. All the forgeries. You're going to crack these cartels where they're making all of the money and they're printing their own notes. So what do? You join up, you sign up. What do you expect? You might expect it to work like this. You're taken into a room, and in that room, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of different forgeries. And you're told, right, here's your first job. You've got to study all those forgeries. You've got to see how that £5 note is wrong. Have a look at it. What's wrong with it? And then you say, oh, there's a £20 note. Have a look at it. What's wrong with that one then? And you're having a look and you think, well, I don't know. It looks okay to me. Something must be wrong with it. And you spend your first 3 years looking at forgeries. No, that's not what you would have to do. What you have to do is this. You have to look at the genuine. That's what you have to do. Look at the genuine note and study it in absolute minute detail. Study every aspect of a real, genuine £5 note. A bit tricky now because we've got the new ones, haven't we? But look at them. Have a look at it. The feel of it. How it crumples or doesn't. What it looks like. What happens when you hold it up to the light. You look at every aspect of the genuine until you are so clear as to what a genuine note is that when someone puts a forgery into your hand, you say, I'm sorry, that's not right. I went to the shop myself a couple of years ago and I wanted to buy a very nice sandwich and I handed my pound coin to the lady behind the desk and she picked it from me and straight away said, sorry, I can't have that one. I said, you haven't even looked at it. What do you mean? It's a £1 coin. She said, it's a £1 coin, but it's a fake. How do you know that? You just took it and you... She said, I just know by the feel of it. And she was absolutely right. Just so you're not worrying, I did have another one, so I was able to have my sandwiches. But you see, she knew that it was a forgery because of the feel of it, because she had been handling genuine £1 coins for so many years that as soon as a false one comes into her hand, she says, oh, sorry, can't have that. And brothers and sisters, that's what you and I have got to do. We've got to be so immersed in the truth that as soon as someone comes along and says this, we say, no, that's not what the Bible says. So we need to come back to the truth constantly. But these are guides for us, and Peter tells us we need to know these things. There will be those who are out to destroy your faith. Don't follow them. Don't follow them. Listen to the word of God. In fact, don't follow any teacher. That's not what we're here to do. We're not here to follow a man, a teacher. We're here to follow Christ and to listen to his voice. And the way you do that is by getting into the genuine. Understand the word of God. Keep close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when something false comes along, you'll spot it. May God bless his word to us.